Ephesians chapter 1 is our text for the day. I have a grandmother that enjoyed having grandkids over, and not to play exactly, but to do something profitable. She would have our kids doing some needlecraft or weaving or things on that order, do something that you can take home or hang on the wall or do something with it, put it on the refrigerator. When I was a kid, we went to visit Grandma and Grandpa down in San Francisco, and she had gotten a potter wheel. And being the craft person that she was, she had taken some pottery classes, and she had bought an abundance of clay. So when we went down, she guided us down to the basement and said, here's the clay and here's the wheel, here I'll show you how it's done, and then you guys can take it over. Well, I was the oldest, I was 13, and so I guess we went down to 4. And Jeannie looked the youngest. You know Jeannie, she's sitting there playing. But she was the youngest. I don't think she did it. Everyone else, the rest of us, I did. Grandma was very patient because we were impatient. And as the wheel turned, it does a lot of good to cover my mouth and turn away from the branch of my chair. But as the wheel turned, then we got our fingers down in there and we'd make the walls of whatever we were making too thin, it would collapse. And we'd be all frustrated. And Grandma would say, no. What you do is you wad it all up again and you pop it on there, and here you start again. I'm glad Grandma did that for us, because in the Old Testament, the scriptures are full of the pottery scene. And there's several places that the Bible talks about that. We are the clay in the potter's hands, and so he can do what he wants with us. The New Testament talks about that also in Romans chapter 9. But when we come to the book of Ephesians, and we read from verse 4 through 10, we'll read that. Remember what the first three chapters, you might have a title for the first three chapters, are wealth in Christ. And chapters 4 through 6 are walk with Christ. And we read those first three chapters, and this in particular, verse 4 through 10, and we might think, God, why did you do that? Why did you expend yourself for all this wealth, spiritual wealth for us? Well, the best response, as we will discover, is in Psalm 123 and verse 6. And it says, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Let's go. Father, we're coming to your word with that sense of anticipation. It may be that we've read over this many, many times. It may be that we've studied deeply into the book of Ephesians. But I pray that you would refresh our hearts, our minds today, as we consider what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. We come to you and ask that you would open our eyes, that we might see the wonderful things of the Lord, for Jesus. So with that expectation, let's read. I think I'll start with verse 3, because it certainly leads into the remainder of that passage, that paragraph. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, for the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's a lot of words. A lot of thoughts in there. So let's break it down. First of all, I'd like to consider that God chose us in Christ. Not exactly like marriage. When a person gets married, one of the things that I like to emphasize to the couple, and we will have talked about it already, make sure, because out of this world of billions of people, you are saying to the person that you're facing, out of all the people in this world, God's choice isn't exactly like that, because we choose one out of the world for various reasons. But hopefully, a major reason is because we love that person. But sometimes there's disappointment. There's things that disrupt that choosing one. And so I say that when God chose us, it's not like marriage, because human frailty enters into that. We take vows of marriage, but there's still human element. God does the choosing. And I would like, and the notes have this, I'd be getting a double for that. But the word for choose is the Greek word eklegomai. That does you what I do, doesn't it? But it means to choose out. And I quoted the Bayer's Greek lexicon here. The ground of the choice lies in Christ and his merits. When a person gets married, they think about the merits of the person they're marrying. One of the first questions I ask, how well do you know this person? You're going to marry him. Are they your best friend? You know him well enough that you pretty well know what to anticipate as you get married. God knows us on the merits of Christ. It's about Christ. It's not so much about us. So in this section of Ephesians, we're going to read, and throughout the New Testament, it uses this term, in Christ. There is something now that we have that we didn't have before, in Christ. The Bible says in verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. He chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. There are two things about being in Christ that I'd like to point out. And the first one is that we are a new creation. That's new. In Christ, we are made a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We have a new start, we have a new life, we have a new goal. We also have a second thing. We have a new position. Back a few pages, well, a handful of pages, to Romans chapter 5. In verses 1 and 2, talks about this new position that we have in Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We've gained an access by faith, by trusting God, by trusting in the Lord Jesus. We have a new position that is into this grace. Another word that we can use for this word grace, charis, we can use favor. We are receivers, recipients of God's favor, like we haven't been before. We are in Christ and in a position of God's favor. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be. God determined our new purpose. To be, and I put it in the notes in capitals. Remember this. He determined he beforehand to be something. And there are two things that he wants us to be. What are they? Holy and blameless. Are you working on that? No, let's not talk about working on it. This is something that God wants to produce, and we receive, and we are compliant with his will. To be holy and blameless is God's will. In the eyes of the world, we're just like everyone else. They have cancer treatments. They have heart problems. There are worries about our children, about our youth. There's boredom with aging, some people. Enduring loss of loved ones. Living with loneliness. We need to remember that Christians aren't saved by works and by their own perfections, because we're all flawed. And people around us can see that, you know what, you suffer the same sorts of things that other people in the world suffer. You suffer with the same things I suffer with. There's something different about you. What do we do in our tribulations? We rejoice in our tribulations. My brothers, count it all joy when you face various trials. So what is it that has been given to us that we can be holy and blameless in his sight? It's not looking at our problems, and it's not zeroing in on people, humanity, and individuals in that big human race, but it's focusing on where they are as believers in the Lord Jesus. Where are we in Christ? What's our position? In Christ. And what God the Father sees as he looks to us is the merits, all the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to the law, can we ever say, I have never, ever in all my life had thoughts or actions of stealing? Or of lying? Positively truthful. Oh boy, there's 10 of those. And we would be condemned. And that's what the Bible says, is that just naturally we are condemned by the law. But Christ perfectly fulfilled it. And so when it states that God placed us in Christ, we've gained access into this grace in Christ. We are seen as fulfillers, is that fulfillers? Of the law. Because Christ did. And we are in him. We are in him by faith. He is without fault. So Jude chapter 1. And verse 24, what does it say? Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy. King James translation. But however you want to read that, present us faultless, without fault. There was a fellow that he was in our church for a while, and he was kind of an angry young fellow. He was maybe 3 or 4 years younger than me, young fellow. But he was angry, and he was very legalistic. And he had something brewing in his mind, and he came into the office one time years ago. And he said, "There's nobody in your church going to heaven." I said, "Really? How do you know that?" And he quoted June 24. "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless." You know, I watched people in your congregation and they've blown it. They are not faultless. And unless they straighten up their act, they are not going to heaven. Okay, do you want him to be your judge? No. Because where has our judgment fallen? Are we going to be enduring our judgment for our sin? Or has that already been done? The Lord Jesus on the cross took our sin and he bore all of our guilt, all of our penalty, and he did that. There's a verse we could bring up from yesterday, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, the sin offering for us. And that sin offering, it means that he takes all of our guilt and penalty and he pays for it. He's the offering for our sin. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we might be clothed with God's righteousness in him, in Christ. And God sees us in Christ, declared righteous. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. John wrote that, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. But we shall see him as he is. Walking in this dirty world, we pick up dirt. And there are some ways that do not perfectly conform to Christ. But 1 John 3:2 says, we haven't seen yet what we will be. Perfection. Because we still do have flaws. We do still have times we fall. There still are sins that we have to confess, go on. But when we see Christ, we'll be like him because we belong to him. Well, how God sees us now is in Christ perfect. How the world sees us now is just like them, but something different. How God sees us is in Christ faultless. Let's go on. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus Christ. He determined beforehand what he would do with believers in Jesus. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons. That's not just talking that you have to be male, but sons is a position. It's an heir that inherits what the father has. Men and women, boys and girls. There can be a 6-year-old girl that's received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. God has adopted her as his son. If something were to happen to a 6-year-old who is trusted in Christ, they have all the resources, all the inheritance that a person that's 80 years old would have in Christ. All that belongs to the Father belongs to those he's adopted. And it's his pleasure and will that this happens. It's not something that we choose or earn. He does it. What did God make us at creation? What pattern did he use? We are made in his image. What happened? Sin entered the world. We all are corrupted by sin. We can't just say, well, I'm a little bit flawed. No, kind of like picking up a rotten apple and saying, you know, there must be something to eat. I'll eat it until I find it. Yeah. No, we're fallen and corrupted by sin. But this is where the spiritual restoration takes place, that God adopts us as his sons through Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 23, or chapter 3, verse 23, I like this comparison, and I'd like to pass it on to you. How does Romans 3:23 go? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, so we fall short of the glory of God. We've messed up his purpose for us. We can't fulfill his design for us because we've fallen, we've sinned, and we're corrupt. We have an answer to that in the book of Colossians. Ephesians and then Philippians and Colossians. You can turn over there because if it was my Bible, go ahead and mark it. In Colossians chapter 2, and verses 9 and 10. I wish this was a Bible study. I'd like you guys to stand up and read it. Verse 9. For in Christ, okay, there it is again. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness, or other translations say you have been made complete in him. In Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Okay, there's a spiritual adoption taking place. It's taking place for us that in Christ all the fullness of the deity, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form, and you have been made complete in him. So when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were translated from darkness into light. You were translated from condemnation into life, eternal life. And something else took place. You were given fullness. You were made complete. The Holy Spirit came and dwelt in you. You have the life of Christ in you, and you are in Christ. As sons. Colossians chapter 3, no, chapter 1 and verse 27. That God has disclosed the mystery to the Gentiles, and to them he made known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does Romans 3:23 say? We fall short of the glory. We've all sinned, we fall short of it. Colossians chapter 1 says, in Christ, we have the glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's been restored, all the fullness of the Godhead. You've been given fullness in him. So the sons of God, the men and women, the boys and girls, in Christ, and heirs of God, have access to the wealth. And Jesus showed us how to use the Father's wealth. I'm not going to go into all the ways he did, but I think I have 3 or 4 there. Jesus showed us how to use the Father's wealth as God is enough. He showed compassion to the hurting, to the isolated, we unlove. We have that shown to us when he healed the lepers, and the lepers would cry out to him, help. And Jesus came up to one and he touched him. But instead of Jesus becoming defiled, the leper became clean. Showed him love. The Samaritan woman came out to the well. And the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus told the Samaritan woman when she said, we're looking for the Messiah. Jesus said, I do. The blind and the lame would call out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus healed him. He showed us that God is kind. He didn't condemn, but forgave and gave instructions. So the paralyzed man was let down to the roof, and he was there. His four friends had taken him up there and let him down. And Jesus said, Son, your sins are forgiven. I want to stir that up. But so that you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I say to you, take up your bed. Walk. Wow. He's kind. The adulterous woman was brought to him. And what do you say, Master? What are you supposed to do with her? They expected him to go one way or another, break the law, one way or another. And Jesus rode in the dirt and then left. And what did he say to her? Where are your accusers? He said, no one. All left. He said, you go. And sin no more. The kindness of God. How could Jesus do that? How could he say, in a sense, say, you are forgiven, go and sin no more? How could he say that? Because he was going to bear your sin himself. I can forgive you because I am bearing your sin. Those days aren't too far off. I'm going to take that. Because you're off 100%. God is gentle. He invited the children. Jesus invited the children to come to him. And he blessed them. In that day of Jesus' time, children were looked at as more of a nuisance. Not always, because we have parents rushing to Jesus. Come, my child is dying. But a lot of times, the society of children running around making noise. You've heard stories about that. Children are better seen and not heard. And Jesus, one of his disciples, was sending the children away, he said, let them know. They bless him because he's gentle. Picks up the lambs. And all the time, Jesus' motivation was to glorify his Father. So he passed that on to us. He said, you have all the Father's wealth. Use it like I have shown you what the Father's wealth can do. It's to be demonstrated in kindness, in goodness, in love. Well, we have the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Rest of the line. So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus instructed his disciples, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and praise you. Right? So that they may see your good works and they recognize you can do that. God is working through you. God is working through you when you love your neighbor. God is working through you when you do something that someone is so appreciative of. You say in your heart, you can say, well, you're certainly wrong, but in your heart you're saying, Lord, help me to see the way you can see that I'm prompted by your love, by your kindness toward me. It's a work of God's grace that we have in the beloved, in Christ. So he said, that we are adopted, that we have all this wealth in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's according to his pleasure and his will that we have that, to the praise of his glorious grace. Well, our salvation is God's initiative, but God didn't neglect his holiness, his justice, in order to reach us. God didn't say, okay, I'm just going to block this all thing. Oh, what happens, happens, but we just overlook it. It didn't happen that way. It says in verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In him, we have redemption through his blood. What was the purchase price? The precious blood of Jesus. His blood applied by the grace of God to us. He knows us. We blow it. We're inconsistent. We're negligent. We're not saved by our works, though. I had a Bible school instructor, a really good friend of mine, John Newton, who would kind of pull a trick on first year Bible students. And somewhere during the first month or two of his class, he would say, I'm sure you all know that we are saved, we're given our salvation by faith. That's right, isn't it? And everybody in the class goes, yes. We are saved by faith, by God's grace. And then he said, but we continue to be saved and we preserve our salvation through, and to the embarrassment of many young people in the class, they say, through our works. Ah, gotcha! And he'd point out that you may have a wrong idea about your salvation because you're saved by grace and you're kept by grace. God's got a hold of you. You're not trying to keep a hold of God by doing your good works and then turning the rest of the way by your effort. We are saved from beginning to end by the grace of God. What does this say? In John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no man is snatched out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Who's holding on to whom? Who's got the grasp? The Lord does, doesn't it? Have you gotten really tired trying to hold on to God? God, I'm trying to earn my way so that you will continue to save me. I'm doing the best I can. That's a frustrating life because we're not perfect. And about the time we think, I'm doing all right. Pride hits us. And if we were holding on to Christ, there goes our grasp. We just blew it big. That's the sin of Satan. Pride. Our salvation is God's initiative. And everything that he has done for us, he's done according to his will. He lavished his grace on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed. Is there anything that's going to frustrate God's will? We live in a country that we could say, this didn't happen, and I bet God's really disappointed. Does the eternal one who sees the beginning and the end get disappointed? Can his will be frustrated toward you? I didn't hear anybody, but I hope you're thinking, well, everything is working out for the pleasure of his will. So that regarding our salvation, if it didn't work out here, it wouldn't work out in the world. If it doesn't work out in the world, God's will stopped or twisted in any way by the world, then it could be influenced regarding us. God's will has been set according to his pleasure and purpose. And so when we read in Romans chapter 8, we can say, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And then verse 37. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wealth. In Christ. A wealth we have in Christ. So how does Psalm 126 and verse 3 say it? The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. And I'd extend this invitation to you. Come to Jesus. He invites you. All who are weary and heavy burden, will give rest. Come as the blind person. Come as the lame. Come as the bleeding woman who couldn't be helped by anyone else. Come as a brokenhearted parent. Come, my child dies. If you come to Jesus today, if you don't know him, I invite you to bow your heart before the Lord. This Lord Jesus, you died for my sin. Give me new life. Take me from this place, this position of condemnation, of breaking the law of David, your law. Give me a position in Christ. He's already fulfilled the law. Let's go ahead and say it. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've done it, that you gave us new life in the Lord Jesus. We read the passage. Consider all that you've done and fall short in exercising. But even then, your grace is sufficient. Your love, your kindness, your goodness toward us. We thank you for the wealth, spiritual wealth, that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. Thank you for that, Jesus. Amen.